Thank you, guys. Go ahead and have a seat. Thanks. Sorry, I thought I came up early, so I was asking for clarification. Appreciate you guys leading us. I'm always fascinated with different techniques to discover things about your life, about your body. If you have allergies, and if you've ever been tested with allergies, what's the process that they go through? Do you know? They kind of shoot you with different stuff until you freak out, and then that's what you're allergic to, right? And so it's like your skin, and they do one thing at a time. They add things to figure out what's going on. I've also experienced the opposite, where you take things away, and it shows you things that maybe you need to know about yourself. About a year or so ago, I got on this little diet thing where one of the things I couldn't eat was bread. I just wasn't allowed to eat bread. Here was what was weird when you took away bread. When you took it away, that's all I could think about. And I don't even like bread. I don't even eat bread. But you told me I couldn't have it. I want bread, and I want it every day in big, huge rolls. Our brains are just so funny how they react to different kinds of things. And what I'm trying to do for you here in terms of worshiping God, giving honor and glory to God, I'm trying to get you to reflect upon new ways, adding new ways to your life to help you grow closer to Him. We've been talking about worshiping and honoring God and thinking clearly about God through nature, through other kinds of things, through traditional practices and patterns and repetition. Today we're talking about worshiping God through the act of activism as well as caregiving for others. Again, the purpose of these times is to add some of these ideas to our life, to reflect upon our personality and who God has made us, so that we can spend time growing in our relationship with God, but more importantly, as we grow, spend time being able to relate with others and talk with Him about our love for Jesus and how He has loved us. So my question today for you is, how do you best worship, relate, and draw close to God? We'll explore a couple more ways. By the way, these are patterns that I've taken from Gary Thomas, his book, Sacred Pathways, if you want to read in more detail. Actually take tests to determine which one you might be. Make sure you check out his book, because it talks about a lot of this stuff, and I really appreciate how God's used him in my life. So let me pray for us. Father, we love you, and we're grateful to have a chance to reflect upon not only who you are, but how we relate to you, how we draw closer to you. Father, I'm amazed sometimes about how much of my week can go by, and I haven't really talked to you or thought about you that much. It just sort of flies by between work and everything going on. And Father, I pray that even just if it's just for this few moments, that you would quiet our hearts and help us talk to you about how we feel, what we're thinking about. Help us draw closer to you so that we can understand not only how you want us to live, but how you want us to love and shepherd and care for other people that need to be worshiping with us. So thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Jesus, we can't thank you enough for your life, your death, your resurrection that we sang about, your blood that was shed for us that gives us forgiveness and eternal life. And Holy Spirit, we just need you to speak to us, for without you, we can't understand truth. We can't apply truth. We don't even know how to fully identify sin in our lives without your discernment. So speak to us now, and we'll praise you forever. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So how do you best worship, relate to, and draw close to God? The first one we're going to talk about is the way of activism. The way of activism. So I don't know if you've known someone that's very passionate and kind of an activist kind of a person, but this is the person that is drawn towards public confrontation. You know, they're not afraid of evil. They stand up for evil. They have the ability to just confront something head on and not really care necessarily whatever other people think. They're interested in justice. They gravitate towards causes. Truth to them is best expressed in confrontation. This particular way of worship is a little bit convicting for me, because it's not necessarily my favorite one. I don't get up in the morning and say, who can I confront publicly with the sin that's in their life, and I'm just going to worship God because of that. I mean, it's just not my temperament, but it's also convicting, because I do need to stand against evil. I do need to stand against things that are wrong in our world, that are diminishing the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So this one's a little bit more challenging for me. I tapped Moses as an activist. The deal with an activist is they're very passionate, but they're not always right. And they're not always as relational as they should be. Let me give you a non-relational act for Moses. I'm in Exodus chapter 2. Remember, he was growing up in Egypt. He was about to get tapped by God to be the leader of the nation of Israel to free them from slavery. Verse 11, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor, sort of watched them as they were being mistreated. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Not necessarily a right activity, per se, but a sort of passion run amok. And activists don't always kill people, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying they move and they speak sometimes without necessarily thinking through all things. Habakkuk was also an activist. In his own way, he had the ability to confront truth and to speak against evil. Habakkuk chapter 1, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. So he's railing against the things that he see in his own family, so to speak, the nation of Israel, his own people. And then he goes on and he sort of summarizes it in verse 4 of chapter 2. See, he is puffed up. His desires aren't upright. He's confronting evil. But the righteous will live by faith. Very awesome concept in all of theology throughout Scripture. But the righteous will trust God in the midst of all this stuff, and you will live by faith. One of the things that I think is misunderstood about activists is they're trying to help people not be destroyed by sin, by things that are evil in life. Ezekiel 33, in my opinion, summarizes a little bit of what an activist does and how he works in people's lives and sort of the purpose of God. Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 10. So he's talking to the house of Israel, and he says, this is what you are saying. Our sin, so they're confessing here, our sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? And this is what Ezekiel is commissioned to say to them. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. This is a whole other sermon topic. But people blame God and they say that he's standing back passive. And look, God's heart is that no one, even a wicked person, would die, but all would be drawn into a relationship with him. Another topic. But I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather what I do is I confront and I want them to turn their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? You don't have to die. You don't have to destroy your life. Turn from these things. The purpose of activism is to worship God, but also to promote change. I've already mentioned a few of the dangers of an activist. It's easy to be judgmental, argumentative. It's easy to hate the sin that's in the world, but also convey that you hate people as well. You got to be careful with how you message this. You can be critical of others. You can resent others for not being like you. And there's something really strange about modern day, well, probably all day activists, but especially activists that are in public a lot, is they have a tendency to crave power and control and think they're right all the time, and then they can also famously fall into sin themselves. So is this person you, and do you worship God sort of by doing these kinds of things? Do you like to write and stand up for causes like justice? Do you crave being out in the public and marching in protest? Do you enjoy, to a certain extent, confrontation? It doesn't bother you, at least. You can deal with that. There's been some activists in my life that I really have loved. I believe Dr. Bill Bright was an activist. He was an activist for the gospel. He was an activist for abortion, against abortion and all the things that go with that our country is still struggling with today. I remember one time I had him at a conference in Crusade that I was running, and I asked him, so today, when you started the ministry in 1951, and it would have been probably 1990 at the time I was interviewing him, I asked him, how has your methodology changed for presenting the gospel? How do you make it more relevant for kids today? And I thought it was a really good question, and he got really angry. Activists can get kind of charged up. About the only time I ever remember him getting angry with me, and he said, look, the gospel hasn't changed one bit. People are sinful. We're separated from God. Jesus died for them. Who cares about being relevant? It's the truth. It's like, okay, I'm not going to ask that question again. Okay, so thank you for clarifying that. But he's right. The gospel doesn't change. We change it to our error and to our heartbreak if we try to make it more works-oriented or more easily accessing God through other kinds of ways. It's the truth of who Christ is, his life, his death, his resurrection. We need to be activists for that truth. That's a way of activism. Perhaps that's not you. Maybe you might be the way of a caregiver. Caregiver. Here are some words or ideas that would encourage you if you're a caregiver and worshiping God in this way. You like serving others. You don't necessarily have to be in the forefront. You don't mind being in the background. Serving quietly. You're compassionate and merciful to the needs, especially of those people that are suffering. You live for meeting the needs of the people that are in and out of your life. And that helps you relate to God. God has loved you and has cared for you. As you care for others and as you serve them, you feel closer to the Lord. Again, a lot of people we could choose for this particular gift to look at in the Bible this particular way. But I picked, an example of Jesus because he's such a profound caregiver in so many ways. By the way, I could have picked Jesus for an activist too. I just stuck him with this one today. Matthew chapter 4, this is the servant caregiving way of worshiping God. Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among people. So he wasn't just compared about the truth of his message. He was trying to create healing. He was trying to shepherd people along the way. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Goes on to say, large crowds gathered to see him, and they followed him around. Matthew chapter 9, another example. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Again, healing and caring, but also this is a great picture of the heart of our Savior. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he prayed that God would send people to help them. When you look at people, do you see harassed and helpless? Does your heart sort of break for what's going on? Or do you not even necessarily notice them? Or maybe you think, gosh, you know, if they would just get a job, they'd be happy in life, you know, or whatever. Some of us are not exactly as compassionate as perhaps we should be. The most profound example of a caregiver, I believe, is recorded in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30, verse 29 says, you know, you're trying to make yourself look good, and you're asking, who is my neighbor? Who is our neighbor that we should follow and love? They asked Jesus, and so Jesus, in reply to that neighbor question, said this: a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to that place, saw him and passed over to the other side. He saw this man is unworthy of help. This man is unclean. Don't get involved. We shouldn't help this man. He deserves what he gets. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And again, the Samaritan were sort of the people that the Jewish elite hated because they worshiped differently. They had a temple in a different place throughout their history of the divided kingdom, not following the ways of David. They followed the ways of Abraham. But anyway, they had some aberrant beliefs that weren't right. So you didn't help a Samaritan for sure. But here's a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. The others should have taken pity, but this guy did. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." And then Jesus asked the profound question, which one do you think acted like a real neighbor? The sinful Samaritan that everyone hates, that has no living value, or these Jewish people that think they know everything about life? And he says, go and do likewise. Can you think of a modern day example of a caregiver? Can you think of one that sacrifices greatly for other people, not themselves? One that comes to mind, you know, just off the top of my head is Mother Teresa and her caregiving for those dying in Calcutta, India. When she lived her life, she lived to care for the needs of others. It's a good example. Typically, though, if I'm not careful, I tend to fall into the negative example that's talked about in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. I don't know if you guys got the right verse here. So it's not Exodus. Just listen to this. I remember doing this wrong. It's my fault. This is Ezekiel 49. And he's talking about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And many people, when they talk about sinful places like Sodom and Gomorrah, they talk about homosexuality and sexual sin, those kinds of things. Here was the sin that most concerned God. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. That they did not help the poor and the needy. That's really convicting to me. They were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. Whether you're a caregiver or not in terms of drawing closer to God, this should be a challenge to all of us that we have so much that we could share with others. We live our lives in arrogance, thinking that everything's fine when it's not, and we don't reach out and help the poor and needy. The project that we're doing for Pleasant Street is a great way to do that. You probably already know, but every one Saturday night, once a month, people go down there and we feed the homeless, people that don't have a chance to have a good meal and to eat. It's part of the deal of caregiving. It's part of what God should do in our lives. So if you think about these kinds of things, what are some dangers for a caregiver? A caregiver, if they're not careful, can also be judgmental. Have you noticed on a lot of these worship ways, it's easy to be judgmental? Why is that? Because you think you're right and everyone else is wrong. We need to be open to how God made other people. But a caregiver especially can mix some things up. They can seek to serve self for personal attention rather than truly loving. I don't know if you've known someone that just constantly sacrifices themselves on the altar of service. If you're not careful, you can get your motivations mixed up and do it for how it makes you feel rather than for truly loving. Another thing I've noticed about caregivers is they have a tendency to meet the needs of other people but neglect the primary needs of helping their family. And I don't know what this is. Sort of maybe it's easier to help people that you don't know and it's harder to deal with some of the junk that goes with your family, but a true caregiver will put his family and primary needs first and not the needs of other people in the church and those kinds of things. So, is this you? Could be if you enjoy things like serving the sick with compassion, serving meals. If the word compassion moves you, if you are generous to lend money to others, if you like to help prisoners that are stuck in incarceration and don't know the Lord, if you like to be involved in other causes to really help meet the needs of people, is this you? One of the things I thought would be fun as we're kind of in the middle of the series is just to do a quick review and just maybe I don't want you to feel bad or anything, but I'd be curious to see a show of hands for some of the different ways that we've talked about. If you don't know what a way is, that's fine, but let me just sort of explain to you what we've covered so far. We've covered the way of nature. You feel close to God being outside and seeing his awesome creation, his beauty, scripture, and those kinds of things tends to speak to you more easily when you're outside. The way of senses is a kind of a way of being engaged in terms of sight and smell and incense and art and those kinds of things. It has a way of engaging who you are physically, touching those kinds of things. The way of tradition has to do with patterns, structured services, liturgy, saying the Lord's Prayer, kneeling at a certain time. It's patterns and structure that gives you that chance to worship. We talked about asceticism. Remember what this one is? The way of solitude, self-discipline, making yourself being alone and saying, like going on a silent retreat and not being around other people in order to feel the nature of who God is. We talked about activism, that cause of justice. We talked about caregiving, that desire to serve and be compassionate. So just for fun, as we're learning together, how many of you guys feel sort of tied into nature? Nature is one of your pathways. Okay, cool. That's good. How about senses? Sights, sounds, smells, touching, those kinds of tangible things. All right, a few of us there. Tradition, liturgy, structure, patterns. Okay, I was a little bit surprised on this one because I don't think I'm very traditional minded, but sometimes reading prayers that are structured, that are written by other people, helps me in my prayer life, and that's kind of like a traditional thing to do. How about asceticism, being alone, self? Got a few of you over here. Self-discipline, sacrifice. Good, okay. Activism, any activists here? Okay. Good. We got several of you. These are the people that we don't like that much, but we got you. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. These are the people that people like me desperately need to have in their life, because otherwise I'll not be as courageous as I should be without these people pushing us, right? Okay, so caregivers, serving. You feel close to the Lord when you're serving. Yeah, that's pretty cool. Okay, I don't know if you noticed, nature might have won out for the most of them, but we were pretty balanced on some of the others. I appreciate you thinking about this through. And so as you go and as you add some of these kinds of ideas into your private life, remember you worship God 7 days a week, not just on Sundays, right? You know, you want to draw close to him and get to know him. I would encourage you to use one of these ways and explore how to be more open to different things that perhaps you're not open to. One of the things a friend of mine told me one time, and I know that everybody's excited, the Super Bowl's today and stuff like that, but I don't know if you guys realize that in the Super Bowl, the sex trafficking system goes and stuff like that goes overboard and just kicks into high gear. And so there's all these people that come for the Super Bowl and all this terrible stuff happens to women. They don't necessarily promote that on TV. So one of the things I've added to my week is just praying for people during the Super Bowl. I mean, I'm going to watch a game and I'm not going to be, I like sports, you guys know me, but I'm not as active sometimes as I want to be. And so I'm going to be a prayer activist and just pray that God would save people and protect young women especially. I don't know what idea God might give you, but just try these kinds of things. We're really trying to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord and relate to him in the ways that he made you. So try a different one this week. All right? All right, let me pray. Father, we're incredibly grateful that you didn't make a mistake the way that you made us. You made us all different, and we're all loved by you, and we're all a part of the body of Christ. We need each other. We need caregivers and to have that rub off on our lives. We need activists. We need traditionalists. We need people that can relax and hear who you are and experience who you are through nature. Father, we do these things not to isolate ourselves, but to help us fit better into community, to learn from you and for the purpose of others knowing more about you and about meeting needs and about standing up for things that need to be stood up for, that someone will remind us about. Whatever it might be, Father, would you grow us? would you help us love you more and more? And would you just remind us to worship you every day, just for whatever time you give us, in the ordinariness of our day, we're driving to work, we're at work, maybe we're eating lunch, maybe just take a moment just to talk with you about stuff and listen to the things you want us to know. Thanks, God, for what you're doing in our lives and in our church. We can't say we love you enough. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.